Thank you, Stu, and the choir and musicians have, you know, I get a very up-close view here on the front row. And I was just thinking this morning, I love these people back here. I'm so glad to be here. Thank you, Stu, and for all of those who helped lead us in worship music. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, open to Joshua chapter 3. Some of you may groan, but we're going to read the whole chapter. I'm sorry. So please stand if you can, and we'll give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the souls of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark dipped into the brink of the water. Parenthetically, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessings. Let's pray. Our Father, in all of our different walks of life and circumstances, what we need most this morning is not simply to be a better people, but to be a believing people. So from where we are today, take us to where you are. May your word both wound us and heal us, leading us all the way to the radical grace of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Yes. Hear ye be dragons. And by the way, that's not a veiled slap at the refs in Auburn's game yesterday. No, hear ye be dragons is a saying that captured the ancient interpretations of the dangerous, uncharted waters of the world. A medieval practice was to sketch or to stamp these wild-looking sea serpents and other kinds of mythological creatures in the blank areas of the ancient maps, which were unexplored territories. Yes, my younger friends, there was a day when Google and GPS did not exist. The dragons of uncharted waters, they represented formidable obstacles and tests in moving toward the world. I wonder what might be the uncharted waters for DPC in 2019. No doubt, last Sunday, Randy Neighbors, speaking from Acts 4, really pressed us to uncharted waters. Earlier that morning, I sat with the officers in Sunday school where Randy addressed the dragons, the obstacles of uncharted waters. It was a bit unnerving, to be honest. Uncharted waters of unity, of hospitality, of evangelism, of discipleship, of mercy, of suffering. Now, I wonder what might be the uncharted waters in your personal life. Obstacles, real or imaginary sea serpents that pose a threat to your faith, or in your prayer life, in your broken places, in your marriage, in your family, in your sacrificial giving of your time, talent, and treasure, places we have not been this way before. Lately, I have felt myself in uncharted waters, troubled by the cross. Beginning with Sandy Wilson's messages at our Christian Faith and Life Conference, and then continuing on in Tommy Lee's sermon series of John chapter 12 through chapter 14. It seems the hastening of Good Friday seems to have brought to me once again the uncharted waters, the uncharted challenges of the cross. And I found myself muttering to myself, "Hear ye be dragons." There are places in God's plan, promises about his kingdom rule among his people and in his church and in you and me as individuals, unexplored areas of God's rule in our lives that you have not passed this way before. That is what the promised land held forth to the people of God. Then, but for the dragons. 40 years prior to this moment that we just read in Joshua chapter 3, a group of former slaves had left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And the Lord brought them to this very spot on the east bank of the Jordan that we just read, only to shrink back in fear and sins of unbelief. Never crossed over into God's promise. Never crossed over into the new land, the new people, and the new promise of God's presence. 40 years now of burying parents and grandparents. God has patiently taught a new generation faith and rest upon Him alone. The mantle of leadership now has passed from Moses to Joshua. They're on the brink of a new hope, a new trajectory of life. But here ye be, dragons. The Jordan Valley. It's the lowest depression on the earth. And a river flowing 65 miles from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. In a short 65 miles, it drops 580 feet. Thus, the Hebrew name for the Jordan River is descender or descent. And this little descender is at its all-time highest flood stage. An impossible obstacle. Life is like that sometimes, isn't it? Which way to go? You've not passed this way before. On the brink of greatest expectations often come the greatest obstacles. Dragons. Israel's story is our story. And here we find encouragement in a closer looking and a careful listening and a courageous leaving. So in verses 1 and 2, we read that Israel has been led by God to move up 7 miles from Shittim to the east bank in order to pause for a closer looking. For 3 days, they would hear the roar of the raging river. They would feel the wet spray in the air. Where's the bridge? What time does the ferry come? Is that the closer look intended here? A closer look at the impossible obstacle that stands between them and the promises of God? Look in verse 3. When you see the river. Oh, did I miss that? As soon as you see the ark. When you see the ark of the covenant of God. It was a reminder of God's covenant he made with his own people. His presence with them. How graciously and powerfully and mercifully he has dealt with his people. A closer looking was not to see a raging gorge, but to really see a redeeming God. It's about perception. Thus, the writer adds in verse 4, that you may know. Not merely seeing, but understanding and valuing the work of God. One, that there's nothing random going on here. And two, that his presence goes before you. Nothing random. None of their or our uncharted obstacles are random. God has led them to this place. And they must understand this, lest they fall back in cynicism and unbelief. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, scripture after scripture they knew of. I will refine them as silver and test them as gold. They will call upon my name and I will answer. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. So the psalmist then prays in 26:2, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes. And I will follow your faithfulness. Exactly. It was before them. It was before their eyes. Look what goes before them. Verse 11. Did you see that? Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Before them. That's not so much about proximity as it is the posture of the heart. God before all things. His word, His promises, His work. Out there in front. God Himself passing over, crossing over. You know that word is used 17 times in this chapter. Passing over, crossing over. Not around it or necessarily over it, but right into it. Right into the obstacle that stands between you and all His promises. And right there, you will what? Verse 4, you will know this is the way. His way. Now, we don't have an ark, but we have something greater. The cross. And the good news is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the ark represented. Christ is before us. He has gone before us. There are no uncharted waters with Christ. He's gone before us down the Via Dolorosa all the way to the mouth of every dragon, every sin, every obstacle, everything that would stand between you and God. In Him, the Scripture says, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And in Him, you will know the way. But the ark, like the cross, is not merely a historical symbol. It was deeply personal. The distance that you read here in verse 4, the distance prescribed, is not out of some kind of slavish fear of God, but the perfect distance for all to see and to know. Every one of them. Not the river, but the Redeemer. When you see the ark, Joshua says, when you and I today really see, perceive the work of God in the cross, infinite God among a very finite and unholy, sinful people, nothing, when you see that, nothing's ever the same. Dragons be damned. So what direction are you looking today? Consecrate yourselves. Joshua says in verse 5, it's the idea of repentance and faith. For impossible circumstances require a closer look. But apart from consecration, you will not see. And a careful listening, you will not hear. Consecrate yourselves. Well, let's think about a careful listening. They were there for a closer looking, and now a careful listening. We find that idea in verses 7 through 13. So let me ask you, when you have to wade into the uncharted waters of your life, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters? Not. In times like this, you only want to hear one voice, right? God's voice. And the sequence that we find in verses 7 and 9 makes certain that they and we don't miss it. You see that verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua. Verse 9, Joshua said to Israel. You see the sequence? Note to self. I am never left to my own imagination. Knowing the superstition and distortion that we are capable of, God always interprets and explains Himself, now recorded and preserved in His holy word, the Scriptures. But do you and I submit to His interpretation and His explanation of your life's events, of raging rivers and a reckless redeemer. Why, this changes everything. Second note to self. God's word of interpretation and explanation comes by way of God's servants. In this case, Joshua. But what qualifies a servant of God? God's word. By God's word, he calls his servants. That's how the book of Joshua actually opens. God calling Joshua. The call of God to a man of God who listens to God and who refuses simply to tell people what they want to hear. No, only repeating what God had told him. All that he knew. For example, in verse 13. All he knew is when the souls go down, the waters will go up. And that's all he said. What an amazing thing. And that's important. That's important when it comes to the difficult dragons. Because this river in this story, and your raging rivers in your story, is only the first of many. And Israel will have to trust and follow Joshua as a man listening to the word of God. And you too. Third note to self. God's servants may change, but God's word never changes. That's the implication of verse 7. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Psalm 119:89. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Matthew 24:35. What a comfort and a confidence that we are given here. When everything around you, your circumstances, your dragons, it's all constantly changing, but God's word never changes. We no longer have a Joshua, the servant of God. But one better has come, and now is the greater Joshua, Jesus Christ. Not as servant, but as eternal Son, prophet, priest, and King, who is the living and abiding Word. He now leads us and guides us by His Word. Last note to self here. Preacher is not the only set of ears important here when facing the dragons. You also too, you must listen. Joshua says to the people, verse 9, come here. Come here. Listen to the words of the Lord your God. Here is how you will know, verse 10. Know what? What are they to know? That the same living God with you through the uncharted waters will also be with you on the other side. If God's power can miraculously cause the Jordan River to stand up on its head, surely He can deal with any of your dragons. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans 8:32? He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? My friends, never, ever punify the living God. That's a new word. I don't think that's a real word. I made it up. Never, ever make God puny. Never punify God, the living God who is among you. To which my old seminary professor, theologian Ralph Davis, adds this: the rescue at the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan, and the death and resurrection of Christ are explosions of God's power that are meant to color the whole horizon of a believer's life in order to assure us that the God who so mightily handles great emergencies is surely adequate for the smaller crises and anxieties that beset us. But the wet spray, I feel it. I hear the roar of the raging river. It screams otherwise. And you know what I'm talking about. That silent scream in the heart. Entering into the promises of God depends upon a careful listening of God's word. Do you come to DPC every week, week after week, believing God to speak, anticipating to hear the word of God repeated from this pulpit, and to be pointed every week to God's plan and God's purposes in order that you might navigate the uncharted waters, more so that you might find Him the same on the other side? Listen, we're all in this together. When any of us lose sight at the river's bend, we cannot face the dragon's hiss with a bunch of warm and fuzzies. There is one who created you and knows you, and He designs specific obstacles that you will face for your good. So why would we then insanely turn to the world's interpretation of our life? Consecrate yourselves. That's what Joshua says. Be troubled by His word to you and turn back. For God was to show out for His people, but it would call for a closer looking and a careful listening. And truth be known, it'd be just great if I could watch the whole dragon thing from a safe distance on the riverbank. All right? That's not how it works. That's not the way it works for Israel nor for us. God requires a courageous leaving. Leaving from where you are to where He is. Following. Leaving fear. Following by faith. Right? So the last three verses kind of highlight this idea of courageous leaving. Talk is cheap, right? In our marriage, I didn't clear this with Betsy, but I've told this story before. I'm a thinker, believe it or not, and I ponder, and I play with areas of our life or our family's life, and I think about them deeply. But Betsy's response when we would talk about these things is, "What are you going to do?" What are you going to do? And it would be as if the air just got sucked out of the room when she would ask that. How am I going to answer that? What am I willing to do? There was always this moment of suspense when she would ask that question, much like the suspense in these last few verses of the chapter. There's a, if you will, a literary tension that builds like stair steps in verses 14 and 15. In that sequence, we find the people set out, and the priests were before the people, and the bearers of the ark came to the Jordan. You feel it? And the feet were dipped in at the edge of the water. And then, yes, go on. Nope. That's not what we found in the scriptures. We pause for a commercial break now about the Jordan overflowing in springtime. Did you see that? Come on. Finish the story. Tell me what happens. Why the delay for these insignificant details? It's because they're not insignificant. Because the Jordan in springtime, you got to know, is at flood stage, and it's like a raging tsunami, probably a mile wide. And when exactly was it that God led Israel to the Jordan? Precisely at this time. Precisely at the time of its greatest obstacle. You see, and that's the point. That's the point of the literary tension. That's the point of the commercial pause. The point of the pause, the suspense, is to point. To point us to a greater appreciation of the power of God. How God delights to show out. He shows up and he shows out all of his might in the face of our own helplessness and fear. And we know this now, right? We've read the chapter. We're on the other side. We know this now, but they didn't know it then. That's the thing. We read the scriptures sometimes and we think that these people knew what we knew. They don't. We have a bird's eye view now. We're reading the whole thing. They didn't know it then. And the only way to get there, to get from their fear place on one side and the future promise on the other, is this. You shall set out and follow. Verse 3. And guess what? They did. All they knew, verse 5, was that the ark was going where you have not passed this way before. And here be ye dragons. And in verse 8, they were to stand still in the raging river. What? No one could have imagined what would come next. But in verse 14, they set out one foot after another until their feet touched the water. Life is sometimes like that. Certainly the life of a believer. And courage is never the absence of fear, but doing the very thing you fear. And when we step out, God steps in. Faithfully, powerfully, dragons be damned. That is when and where and what it looks like wading into the uncharted waters, overcoming the sea serpents of your circumstance. No longer a dragon, but now a marker, a name. God is there. God was there. God was in that. God led me through that. Every time you pass, the next time. So what direction are you looking? What voice are you listening to? What footprints are you leaving? Joshua and company serve now as a cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12:1 speaks about. This cloud surrounding us, cheering us on in the course set before us, calling us to leave and to look to Jesus, the greater Joshua, author and perfecter of our faith, who goes before us to every place you have never been before, into every dragon's mouth, all the way to the cross. Consecrate yourselves to this. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, surely I have preached beyond what I live. And we probably have all heard and wrestled with the text beyond what we live. We thank you for your holy word, but may your spirit redirect what direction we're looking in and what voice we're listening to and what footprints we're leaving, that we might discover and rediscover the mighty acts of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, on our behalf. For this changes everything. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.